Good evening. Welcome to. Am I on? Did I turn this on? Yes. Welcome to Midtown 12 South. My name is Elliot. I'm the pastor here, and it's lovely to have you. Happy New Year. I hope that 2025 has already been everything you've ever hoped it would be. Since that's probably not true, we're going to talk about it tonight a little bit, since you're already disappointed in how the year's going. But historically in January, we do like a mini-series. We do a vision series, remind people who we are, what we believe in, what we believe our mission and vision is for the city and all those things. Sometimes we do like a topical series this January for the next couple weeks before we get into our spring series, which will be on 1 Corinthians. We're going to do kind of a hyper-focused deep dive on one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's a little obscure one, but I love it, and Daryl and I put together a sermon series for it. We're going to be deep diving on Matthew chapter 13. Here's what I love about Matthew 13. It's been come to known as the kingdom chapter in the book of Matthew, because in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells seven parables, and all seven of them are all about the kingdom of God, which according to the Gospels was Jesus's favorite topic. It was the thing he talked about more than he talked about anything else, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so this chapter that has seven parables that all kind of weave a tale, that all pull a thread, that all lead the listener through these realities about what is this kingdom. And from start to finish, he's telling you about the kingdom that he came to bring. He's telling you about the king that he is. He's telling you about what members of the kingdom experience. It's all about the kingdom and its beauty and its mystery and its power and its redemption and its restoration. And all of it is through these parables, these seven parables. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're gonna dive into three of those kingdom parables and cover a whole host of topics that the kingdom touches on. But here's what we're calling the series. We're calling it the Invisible Kingdom, because one of the things that the kingdom is kind of always infuriatingly doing is it's always showing up in places that we would never think it would show up, and it's never quite moving at the pace we want it to move at, and we're never quite sure is it happening or not, because that's kind of how the kingdom of God works. Because agriculturally, which is a lot of Jesus's illustrations we'll see tonight even, that's true about agriculture. Like, you put a seed in the ground, and then is it growing yet? Like, is it? I thought I put it in there. Like, is it in there? And then over time you go, oh yeah, it really was there. Look at all that it's done. Look at all that it's blossomed into. So the kingdom is never quite where you thought it would be. It's never quite happening at the pace you wanted it to happen at. And yet it's always moving, always getting into the dirt, and always restoring everything it touches. So this invisible kingdom, we want to train our hearts, we want to train our eyes, train our ears to always be looking for the kingdom, to always be knowing that the kingdom is working even if it doesn't seem like it's working, and to know the king of that kingdom who is always on the move, which is what this chapter will tell us. I know that as we enter 2025, so many of us, even in like the best ways, there's not anything overtly wrong about this, but entering 2025, we've all made promises of how this year might be a little different. And typically that comes through like self-actualizing or becoming a better you, or what things can I add or detract from my life to fully experience life in the way that I want it to. And we're trying to kind of get off that train. We're trying to, not that that's a terrible train, but we want our hearts to be set on a different trajectory to where actually we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that love this king and this kingdom as we're living amongst it, even if it doesn't always seem like it. So, Invisible Kingdom. Here we go. We're going to start in the first 23 verses of Matthew 13. You're welcome. And here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to tell a parable, and then he's going to explain how parables work, and then he's going to explain the parable. That's the first 23 verses. He's going to tell a parable, a familiar one, explain how parables work, and then he's going to explain that parable. And who's a preacher and has two thumbs and thinks he can cover all that in one night? This guy, okay? Because we're gonna cover a lot of ground tonight. But I hope that it gets it. I hope you'll join us. I hope you won't check out because it's a lot. But I hope it leads us to what this parable, to what the king and the kingdom are all about. Okay? So Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, we're gonna read 23 verses. Parable, explanation of parables, and then explanation of the parable that he just told. Okay? Matthew 13, starting in verse 1, says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you, he's talking to the disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Ugh. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and in hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, now he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, you will indeed hear but never understand, you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now he's talking back to the disciples. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now he's going back to the original parable. Verse 18. Here then, again, the parable of the sower. He's explaining it now. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures it for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Will you pray with me? Jesus, guide us now as we come to your text, your word. There's so much happening in this brief section of scripture, and we are unable to see it or hear it or receive it or understand it without you revealing it to us. That Jesus, we don't believe that truth is discovered, but it's revealed by you. And so would you reveal yourself to us tonight? We pray now for the one who you've called to teach your word, that you forgive him his sins, for they are many. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this first parable in Matthew 13, the kingdom chapter of Matthew, this first parable, there's a lot going on. But it's this kind of cyclical thing, and it weaves this kind of infinity loop back on itself, because Jesus tells this parable, and then he explains what parables are about and how parables work, and then he explains the parable, and all of it is working together, because the parable is showing you the kingdom and some realities about the kingdom, but the parable is also showing you how parables work. This is kind of the archetypal parable. Like, if you understand this parable, you can kind of begin to understand parables in general. It's kind of it's why he uses this parable to teach about parables. And so it's all kind of saying the same thing. It wants to show you something about the kingdom and show you something in how Jesus and why Jesus teaches this way. So there's a lot going on. But imagine this scene. Okay, so large crowds have gathered. Sermon on the Mount has happened, so Jesus is used to large crowds, but his notoriety is growing, and in order to like make room, he has to keep backing up on the lakeshore, and he finally has to back up onto a boat, and the crowd is gathered on the lakeshore, hundreds, maybe thousands of people gathered, and he's getting the right acoustics, and he's got their attention. It's like, all right, Jesus, you got him. You can teach him about your kingdom. Let him have it. Show him how amazing it is. Show him how beautiful it is. Show him how compelling it is. Woo these people into this kingdom that you're the king of, that you came to bring. And this is what he does. He tells a little story about a daily activity that everyone in the crowd would have been very familiar with. It's like remarkably basic. so basic that many of the listeners probably had just come from doing this activity. And what many scholars would say is Jesus was such a good teacher, he was maybe even using like an illustration that they could see, like, hey, the kingdom is like a sower who sows seed, like that guy over there. Look over in that field, he's doing it right now. Like it would have been happening all their lives. Israelite children would have known how seeds and planting and sowing worked. This was not rocket science for them. It was an incredibly elementary illustration for the listener in that day. I was trying to think of like what would a modern example of how elementary or how like basic this would have seemed to them. And I thought if he had told it in Nashville, he would have said, instead of a man went out to sow, he would have said, a songwriter went out to write songs. Okay? And some of the songs that he wrote weren't that good. And some of the songs that he wrote and some co-writes, they thought it was great in the room, but no one else did. And it didn't go anywhere. And then some songs they wrote, like they got put on hold by some artist, but no one ever cut them. And then some songs that got written, like one of them went number one and it changed their life. And you're like, okay, yeah, like that's, so many people know that's what it means to be a songwriter in this town. Like that's how the system works. What's your point? Like big deal, Jesus. But then at the end of this remarkably basic story and illustration and image that he gives about a sower and his seed, he uses this phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That line is what the prophets of old used to say. Like Old Testament prophets, when they were speaking on behalf of Yahweh himself, they would use that line, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here's what Jesus just did when he tells this basic story, this basic illustration, and then he closes it with that little phrase. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, everything you want from the world, every treasure you're seeking, every reality you want to understand and be washed in is hidden in that little story I just told you. Everything you want to know about the Lord, everything you want to know about the kingdom, everything you want to know about me, everything you want to know about beauty and growth and healing and wholeness, everything you want to know, it's in that story. Listen up if you want to know. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Buried in the story I just told you is everything you're after. What? Like this story about seeds and a wasteful farmer who's just like scattering seed everywhere? That, like, what are you talking about? It would have been so easy for the crowd to dismiss Jesus. Like he's got all their attention. Everybody's listening. And he tells this basic illustration that they all would have known. And then he basically says, an ultimate reality is hidden in the little story I just told you. So you can understand, like the crowds and then the disciples, this is why we get this little window in the disciples coming up to him. He tells that story and then says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 10, the disciples come to him and their question makes sense if you understand what's happening. They go, hey, Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you speaking in parables? Like, I know you want to be an influencer, and I know you want to be popular. Like, why are you confusing people? And that was a lame opening illustration, Jesus. Like, you've lost them. It would have been so easy for everyone to dismiss them, and the disciples are going, hey, Jesus, you're confusing people. You're not being compelling. Like, this is not like Plato or Socrates, like wooing people with these, this is simple. And you just said that this is otherworldly and it doesn't feel like it's otherworldly. Why are you doing this? And Jesus' answer to them is alarming to say the least. He answers them in verse 11 and verse 13. You can throw these up there, Betsy, says this. Verse 11, and he answered them, to you, that's the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. Verse 13, this is why I speak in parables, because in seeing they do not see, and in hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Okay, so Jesus just told you that he's not out there trying to get as many monthly listeners on Spotify as he can. Like he's not trying to just grow in sheer numbers and use the same metrics for what means he's cool and hip and relevant that we would use. Because what he just said is, at least one of the functions of parables is this. One of the functions of parables is to conceal ultimate reality from some people, but to show it more deeply to others. One of the functions of parables is not simply just to convey didactic factual information about truisms about the kingdom. No, he tells it with illustrations and he tells it with metaphor and he tells it with storylines Because here's what you have to do when the King of the universe speaks to you about ultimate reality through a parable. You have to at least do this. Well, I need to think about that. I need to chew on that. I need to ponder that. I need to take that to heart. I need to wrestle with this. I can't just take it or leave it at face value. I've got to lean in here. I've got to listen. And if you don't want to listen, then it's just going to seem like an elementary story and illustration was just used. But if you want to lean in and chew on and go, why is the master of the universe telling us a story in this way? Then there might be more to it than meets the eye. There might be hidden depths. There might be mysteries that you never imagined you could conceive or experience buried in this little story. There's more to your reality than you can maybe see or tell or deduce. And what parables are doing is getting you to lean into the story to go, is there more going on than I realize right now? Is there more to what I can perceive in the world and in the cosmos? Is there more going on than what I can tell with my five senses? See, parables presume that there is more to your reality than you can see or deduce from your senses or your logic. Parables presume that there is more to the present moment than you can tell just based on how you're seeing things. Parables are seeking to pull back the curtain on the deepest realities of the universe, and you will only see what the curtain is pulling back if you're willing to listen. It means there's more going on to your story right now than you can tell. It means there's more going on in your pain right now than you can tell. It means there's more going on in the questions that you've asked that don't have answers than you can tell. It means there's more going on than you can tell with your senses, your God-given senses, and your God-given logic and brain. There is more than you can see. There is more than you can touch. There is more that you can reason with or deduce. A lot more is going on, and parables are trying to get you to submit to the idea that maybe there's more going on than I typically see or notice. Jesus is saying, I want to show you a divine reality that is more real than your earthly one. And I'm going to use a parable, a story, a metaphor, and to show you that, to pull back that curtain. But if you want to experience it, you have to be listening if you want to understand it. It doesn't mean that your senses are lying to you. It just means that your earthly reality that you perceive with your senses isn't the only reality to know. And so Jesus, over and over and over again throughout his whole ministry, and especially in this chapter, seven straight parables, is trying to bring the listener into those hidden, mysterious, beautiful realities of the kingdom by telling them stories, telling them metaphors, giving them images. And partly why parables work in that endeavor, like they reveal to you more than your senses can tell, partially why they work is the same reason why advertisements work. Because imagery has the power to go to the deepest place in you. Imagery has the power, literally, like at the brain level, there are parts of your brain that language can't get to. Did you know that? And imagery has the power to get to those places. Imagery has the power to get to the places where there are no words to describe or there are no words to change your brain wiring. Images can do that. Images have the power to go deep inside of you. Images have the ability to go to places that you struggle to put into words. Imagery goes beyond the intellect, through the emotions, and then into the imagination. They grab a hold of us at the deepest part of us. And so slowly but surely, images begin to actually get into us. And like the more we meditate, the more this is what good songwriters do. They use powerful images, what good poets do. They use powerful images. It's what good like fantasy writers do. It's like actually taking you to another world, another place with images and storylines that like didactic, rational teaching won't take you to. Images take us to another realm. And in parables, with these images, what Jesus is trying to show you is there's more to your reality than you can sense. But if you're not listening, if you're not truly listening, here's what you're going to think when Jesus tells these parables. He's just a boring storyteller. That was a basic story, Jesus. That didn't really catch me. But if you're listening, if you're leaning in, if you're letting it be revealed to you, then you'll find that there is so much more than you're hearing with just your ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's not just talking about getting your ears checked or using Q-tips. He's saying, do you know there is a spiritual reality that I'm trying to let you hear, but if you're not listening to me, you're not going to hear it. That's the point of parables. There's a hidden reality of the invisible kingdom, and parables will show them to you if you will let them show them to you. And so this teaching about parables, actually, this is what I was saying at the beginning, that's like cyclical and this like infinity loop. He teaches about parables, but then the parable that he wants to use as an illustration for how parables work is teaching you about something about the kingdom, and it's teaching you about how parables work. It's all happening at the same time in these 23 verses. And so let's look at the parable again. Here's the parable. Here's the very basic story that Jesus tells, the little image that he uses. The kingdom of God, he says, is like a sower who goes out, takes from his bag, he's just walking through his field, scattering seed across the ground. And as he scatters, as he walks, some of the seed falls on rocky ground, but it doesn't go past the surface level of the hard soil, and so it gets devoured by birds. Some of it falls into soil, but it doesn't quite go deep enough, and so the sun scorches it out because it doesn't have deep enough roots to weather the extreme weather. And then some of it falls on the ground and goes in and it begins to get some roots, but as it begins to get roots and grow up, thorns and thistles choke it out and steal its nutrients. And so it was deep, but it wasn't quite deep enough, and the nutrients it needed, it was unable to withstand the elements that it was in. The thorns choke it out. And then some seed gets into soft soil, and that soil receives the seed, and that seed grows, and it grows, and it grows 30, 60, 100 fold. That's the seed and the soil of the kingdom. Now, the soil in the story is the heart of mankind. And according to the parable, soil is all about humanity's ability to receive the seed of the kingdom in them. So, I know this is like rocket science here, but which soil do you think Jesus is saying is best? The fourth one, right? The soft soil, the one that can receive the seed and let it grow deep within itself. So I did a little research this week on soil. Thank you, ChatGPT. It's like ChatGPT Jesus. Like, is Jesus the one typing back to me that instantly? I haven't used it a ton, but like, I learned so much about soil in like 2.8 seconds. Here's what I learned about soil. What is required for soil to receive seed and grow 100-fold at harvest time, okay? Here's what I learned. In order for soil to receive a seed, in order for that soil to grow and produce a massive harvest like this, it's not just complex. The elements of the soil have to be like nearly perfect for the seed to grow. So here's what I learned. It needs the right amount of moisture. It needs the right texture and structure for root penetration and aeration. It needs the right nutrients in it. It needs the right amount of oxygen in it. It needs the right pH levels in it. You know what pH is, right? I totally do. It needs the right temperature. It needs the right protection from extreme conditions, and it needs to be free from all toxins. All of that has to be happening at the same time in order for the soil to be ready and ripe and soft and able enough to receive a seed, in order for that seed to grow roots and that seed to sprout and grow 30, 60, 100 fold. And all of those elements in the soil, aeration, moisture, texture, nutrients, oxygen, pH, temperature, all of it, all those have spiritual connections. And it's a perfect illustration for an agrarian society in the first century, because they would have all understood, like, oh yeah, we know soil has to be just right. And so if Jesus is saying, like, hey, this, in order for the seed to get into your heart of the soil, like, the heart has to be just right, or else it's not going to grow in there. That's what you have to be if you want to see the seed of the kingdom of God grow in you. Is all of those elements have to be true about your heart in a spiritual way. You have to have the right spiritual conditions in order for the seed to grow. So you want the seed to grow in you? I don't care who you are or where you are with Jesus, if you've never met him or if this is your 1,000th time at church, every one of you wants 2025 to have some element of the kingdom of God in your life, even if you don't know Jesus. Like, do you want peace? Do you want rest? Do you want to be a non-anxious presence? Do you want joy in your life? Do you want meaning and purpose? Do you want Do you want a future that's secure? Do you want justice to reign in this city? You want to fight for, like, everything that you want 2025 to be comes through the kingdom. And so I know everyone in here wants elements of the kingdom to be true in them and through them this year. And this parable would say to you initially, then you need to have all of those elements that make soil ready to receive a seed. It needs essentially perfect conditions to be that soft, to be that ready, to be that able to receive a seed. And so when you, okay, take what just got said. You hear the, like, man, I want elements of the seed of the kingdom to grow in me, to continue to grow in me. I want the joy. I want the meaning. I want the peace. I want the hope. I want the fortitude. I want it all. But in order for that to grow in me, it has to be, my conditions have to be nearly perfect. So here's how you hear that. Here's how I hear that. Well, then that's probably not going to happen then. It's probably not going to happen in me. Because here's what I know you feel. We all ended 2024 in one of two ways. 2024 was the worst, and I hated it, and 2025 is going to be different. And I'm going to make sure that the things I hated about 2024 are different this year. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to get busy on it. I'm going to make it different. I'm not going to let the same things happen to me in 2024 again happen to me in 2025. So there's this, like, immense despair and then pressure to make it different. Or 2025 was pretty good for you. It's a good year. But now, how do I know it's still going to be good? I have to, like, do the same things and keep up the same work and keep up the same act, and I can't lose any footing, and I can't let it slip. And so you either feel one of two things, either, like, the despair of I have to change everything or the pressure of nothing can change. And if you want all the things that the kingdom brings in you to happen in you and to you in 2025, you need all these elements of soil to be going on in you. You could hear the list of soil requirements, spiritual soil requirements, and feel this way. Well, then I have no chance. If a seed needs nearly perfect soil conditions in order to grow, I have so much work to do on the conditions. My heart doesn't have the right nutrients. I can't protect it from extreme conditions. There are so many toxins in here. Like, then I have no chance for the seed to grow in me. I have no chance for the seed to take root in me. And Jesus would say to you about that mindset, yeah, that's how the world thinks about growth. Not in my kingdom. It's why this illustration is perfect for what Jesus is trying to say. Because the world thinks about growth and self-actualization and become a better you and prove what you're worth and get busy on the right things that will make you be into the best version of yourself, like start taking, you know, cold showers and cut out, you know, complex carbs and all those things. And I got to get busy with all those things. Some of y'all just looked at your neighbor like, you just said that to me this week, that you're going to do that. That's hilarious. I knew it. Cold showers, no science behind it, just saying. Anyway, so... not lying, but here's what I know. Like, you hear and feel the need for the things to grow, and you're like, so I have to work on me before Jesus will come to me, before the seed will come to me. And Jesus is saying, that's not how my kingdom works. This is why this illustration is perfect. Do you realize in the kingdom of God, you don't make yourself into that kind of soil? Because that's not how soil works. Do you know how little control soil has over what kind of soil that it is? Like, soil can't manipulate itself. Soil can't water itself. Soil can't remove its own toxins from itself. Guess what it needs? It needs a gardener. It needs a sower to do that work. The soil can't do it. Soil conditions have to be perfect for the seed to grow. Guess how responsible the soil can be for making itself that kind of soil? And so see, Jesus is saying, when he says, this is the kind of soil you have to be, this is why this, like, mic drop at the end, he who has ears, let him hear. That's not just a warning that you better listen up. That's actually a principle for how you become that kind of soil. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what Jesus is saying. You want to be that kind of soil? You want to be the fourth soil? Great. Then your heart posture towards the Lord has to be one of listening, hearing, and receiving. not one of self-making or self-achieving. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, is the posture of the healthy soil. I am here to receive from you, take from you, get what I need from you, sower. That phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is maybe the thesis of the whole first 23 verses. It's the posture of the Christian always. Like in every moment. Do you know that the Bible says over and over again that the kingdom of God comes by hearing? The kingdom of God comes by listening. Romans chapter 10, how will they know if they have not heard? For faith comes by hearing. Galatians chapter 3, Paul is arguing with the church at Galatia. He's saying, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing that comes through faith? Like, you didn't achieve this for yourself. You heard it and it got into you in the posture of listening, not in the posture of proving and achieving and doing. The Christian is the one who has a posture of listening and receiving and needing and hearing from the Lord. Every other kingdom in the world, every other kingdom, political, social, whatever, every other kingdom in the world moves forward through power, through force, and through coercion. The kingdoms of the world move forward through people who do not listen, who don't want to listen, who don't know how to listen, and who are good at making other people listen to them. And Jesus is saying, not in my kingdom. The kingdom of God comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. The posture of the Christian is to be one of always listening, always receiving, always hearing. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's the posture of the Christian, always. Or in the words of Psalm 131, one of the Psalms of Ascent, one of my favorites, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I've watched this happen 1,000 times with my 5 kids over the years. Do you know what a weaned child is? It's one who is fully satisfied on the mother's nutrients, and then it does this. Ah, I got what I needed from my mother, and now I am at rest. I received from her, I took from her, and all that I did was take and take and take from her, and I received from her, and now my soul is quieted within me. That's what the psalm just said. The Christian is to have that posture, a quiet, listening posture, always, always. Which is near impossible for Nashvillians to do. I'm a Nashvillian, by the way. To constantly be in a posture of listening, to constantly be in a posture of hearing and receiving and taking from the Lord. We don't do this well. We get busy. We get hasty. We get planning. We get doing everything we can to be anywhere but right here in the present moment. We do everything we can to avoid a posture like that. A posture that says you have nothing to become. You have nothing to achieve. You have nothing to prove to Jesus or the world or your dad or your spouse. You have nothing to prove to become anything. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I am with the Lord and the Lord is with me, which means in that posture of I am taking from the Lord what I need at every moment, receiving from him at every moment, like a weaned child with its mother, I'm taking from him. That means in real time, no matter what scenario I am in, or what scenario I have gotten myself into, or what scenario I have been put into against my will, or no matter what scenario you will walk into when you leave this building, your soul can be quieted within you in real time. Because you will be listening to the Lord and what he has for you in real time. I will not run ahead of Jesus with my best laid plans or my best new self and prove to him that I'm worthy of him giving me what I need from him. I will not move faster than him. I will not run on ahead and tell him where we need to go and where he needs to take me. I will be quieted within me. I will be listening to the Lord like a weaned child with his mother. I will be listening for his voice, for his love. I will be receiving his resources. I will be taking from him and what he has accomplished for me, not the other way around. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So how will you know what he's saying to you? How will you know what he's speaking to you? He has said a lot. And this is the language that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to you. These are his words. This is what he has said. He's got a lot to say. He's got a lot for you to take from him. He is speaking to you through his word and through his spirit, and this is the language of the spirit. So why is it so hard to begin a new year that way? Why is it so hard to begin in that posture? What stops us from being a listener? What stops us from being a hearer? What stops us from being a receiver from Jesus? This is way too oversimplistic, but it's the other three soils. When we become like the other three soils, which, by the way, they could be their own sermon, like to deep dive on what does it mean? What do the soils mean? It's been summarized before, and I think this is helpful, that the three other soils are a hard heart, a shallow heart, and a divided heart. Hard heart, shallow heart, divided heart. But all of those are waging war on our willingness to sit and listen and keep listening and keep receiving from Jesus. All of them. And so, what could possibly keep us in a posture like that with Jesus, that would keep us receiving from him, keep us taking from him, keep us like a weaned child with his mother with him? Well, there's one more aspect of this quiet, hidden kingdom that, again, this is how metaphors work. This is how biblical imagery works. Like, you're meant to ponder it. You're meant to take it in and then, like, chew on it day and night and, like, think through it. And there's something else here in this parable that may be what this whole parable is about. I think it is, actually. But it's an aspect of this quiet, hidden kingdom that is actually trying to show you the mysteries of this king and this kingdom. See, it's interesting, in verse 18, Jesus names the parable. He doesn't always do that. He's like, hey, later on when you put those like titles in the sections, like call it this. He calls it, he names it. Verse 18, the parable of the sower. That's what we should call it. So we do. It's the parable of the sower. We haven't really talked about the sower much. We talked about the seed and the soils, which is typically how this sermon, this passage gets preached, and there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus seemingly talks about the seed and the soils, but he calls it the parable of the sower. So something here is trying to teach us about the sower. And later in the chapter, we'll get to this in verse 37, Jesus lets the cat out of the bag and he tells you, hey, in every agrarian parable, I'm the sower. Like, newsflash. So Jesus is the sower. And so we should be asking, at least at some point in our pondering of this parable, what is this parable showing us about the sower? What kind of sower is he? Because it's the parable of the sower. It talks about seeds and soils, but it's about a sower. What does it show us about him? Well, first, as you kind of like, again, use your redeemed imagination to like turn that image over and see the scene of a sower scattering seed and how Jesus tells it and what's going on in it. One of the things that begins to come forward is this sower does not seem worried at all. Like, he's scattering seed and it's falling in places that the sower knows while he's scattering it is not going to produce deep roots and produce much harvest. And he doesn't seem worried about that. Like, if you were Jesus' consultant and you were like, and this sower, you'd be like, hey, 3/4 of your investment are getting no return. This is not a good ROI. You need to change how you're scattering the seed because it's not paying you much back. He would go, yeah, I'm totally cool with it. Yeah, I know. I know I'm scattering and 3/4 of the seed are falling on 3 different soils that aren't going to produce any fruit, any harvest. And I'm not worried about that. He's not afraid of the outcome of his kingdom, of his field. He's not losing sleep over it. He doesn't appear to think that he's made any mistakes. He has no regrets or anxiety. The sower in this parable, Jesus, is calm. He's not anxious about anything. So apply that to your life. Like, as you look at the year ahead and how your New Year's resolutions have already gone, if you're like me, you've already failed at them. Seriously. When Jesus looks at your 2025, he's not worried. He's not anxious. He's not afraid. He's not worried about how you're going to turn out. He's not losing sleep over it. He's not, how's this storyline going to play out? And I hope that Elliot finally gets it together. And he's not doing any of that. I am, but he's not. It's almost as if in his sovereign position over the seed and the field, he's free. He's free. His sovereignty is what leads to his freedom. He is in total control. He is not worried and he is not anxious. That's your sower. That's the king of the kingdom. He's not afraid. He's not worried. I heard this quote this week and I immediately put it in the sermon. I'd already written the sermon and I heard this quote. I was like, man, this says it better than I did. And it's comical, but kind of punches too. It says, this is God's universe and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you do not have a universe. Like, you can have an opinion that things should go differently in your life. You're free to share that. When you get a universe, call him. You don't have a universe. So he's going to do things his way, and he's not worried about how his universe might turn out. He's sovereign, and he's free, and he's calm. But something else is going on with the sower as well, which is really interesting. See, Jesus' explanation makes it very clear that the seed in the parable is the word of the kingdom. He says that verbatim. The seed is the word of the kingdom, the word of God. But the word for word, like the Greek word used for word, is a really interesting one. Because it doesn't necessarily mean like written text or spoken out loud word. The word of the kingdom is the Greek word logos. Or as Americans say it, logos. Logos. So the seed is the logos. Okay, now skip over to John chapter 1, verse 1. John the apostle in his gospel says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. His word there is logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So the logos is a person. Logos is Jesus. Go back to Matthew 13. Hold on. The seed is the logos of God. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God because Jesus embodies all that God has to say. Hebrews chapter 1 will go on to say that Jesus is the final word of God. God has nothing, no new special revelation to give because he's already spoken it all through Jesus. The person and work of Jesus is God's final word to the world. So Jesus is the sower, but Jesus is also mysteriously and beautifully the seed. Jesus is the word. Okay, so now I'll ask this question. What happens to the seed in this parable? Well, in the first three areas where the seed gets scattered, it's not good for the seed. Here are the words used by Jesus to describe what happens to the seed in the parable. The seed gets devoured, gets scorched, gets withered, and gets choked. So Jesus, through a master of metaphor, by weaving himself into this little story, is actually foreshadowing for you something that he knows will happen to himself. I'm going to be scattered into the world, and I'm going to submit myself to the consequences of handing myself over to the hard ground, the rocky ground, and the thorny ground. I'm going to let myself get devoured and scorched. I'm going to let myself wither away and get choked out. I'm literally going to wear a crown of thorns. Do you see what this sower who becomes the seed is saying to you? I'm going to get pummeled and pulverized. And I'm going to let it all happen to me. Please note in the parable, the seed is what suffers, not the soil. And Jesus is the seed. And you say, wait, hold on. What kind of king, what kind of sovereign ruler who's free, who's in control, who has a universe? What kind of sower would ever become a seed if he knows this is what's going to happen to the seed? Why would he ever write that kind of story? Why would he ever become a seed if he knows that's what's going to happen to the seed in the world? What would possess this sower to do that? Love. Bob Dylan's cool again, right? Because of Timothy Chalamet. Anybody seen the movie? I really want to see it. Is it great? It looks fantastic. You just came from it? Oh, come on up. No, I'm kidding. I really want to see. I love Timothée Chalamet, but I've listened to some Bob Dylan this week in honor of the movie being released. And I came across this lyric that Bob wrote in the 90s and Adele made popular much later. Here's what Bob Dylan says, and some people think he wrote this song from the perspective of Jesus. It says, I'd go hungry, I'd go black and blue, I'd go crawling down the avenue. No, there's nothing that I wouldn't do to make you feel my love. I'd go hungry, I'd go black and blue, I'd go crawling down the avenue. No, there's nothing I wouldn't do to make you feel my love. Love of you is why the sower became the seed. Constant, unending, self-emptying, willing to suffer love. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what this whole parable is about. And if you like just see it as an elementary story, like that's so basic and boring, you miss what he's saying. Jesus is the sower who became the seed. And yes, there's tons to pull about the soil and how the seed gets in and what happens in the world and the scorching heat and the thorns and all that's applicable and it's real. But what this parable is actually saying is this, from the sower to you, for you, I'll get devoured and scorched. For you, I'll get withered and choked out. For you, I'll bleed myself dry. I'll do all of it for you. And when that curtain gets pulled back and the Lord reveals himself to you in that way, here's what it does to you. This is the mastery of this mystery. Here's what it does to you. It makes you soft soil. It'll make you not just able to receive the word in the seed in you. It'll make you want the seed in you. It'll make you want to have a posture that takes like a weaned child with his mother. It'll make you go, oh, if that's the kind of sovereign sower you are, if that's the kind of king of the kingdom that you are, then I want that in me. I want that kingdom to grow in me. The sower who became the seed for you. And then Jesus would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Jesus, there's so much going on here in this little parable. And so we can't understand it all. We can't intake it all. We can't parse through it all. But here's what we can do. We can ask that you would soften us, that we would let the seed of the kingdom, that we would let the word of the kingdom, we would let you get into us and melt us, soften us, make us like a weaned child with our mother. Give us what we need, like in this moment. We don't have to figure out the next 12 months. We don't need to figure out the next 12 minutes. Would we just take from you in this moment what we need, like a child with his mother? Would we just receive from you, listen what you would have for us in these next moments as we come to your table, Jesus? Give us ears to hear on every level, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.